Okay, let's open God's Word. Gospel of John, chapter 13. We got something coming up. You're just going to have to be in prayer. I guess more for yourself. In John 14. If any of you are just kind of hanging on and hanging loose, you're going to be gone when I teach it. But before you leave, I want you to tell me in the Word of God why you disagreed. It boggled my mind. I had to pull out a lot of my textual criticism notes. Textual criticism is a highly skilled process. What you're dealing with in textual criticism, you're dealing with the text, obviously, and criticism or critic, what you're doing is you've got to examine the manuscripts, and you study all of the manuscripts that we have. And that's a difficult thing, because you might have a manuscript that reads, all the manuscripts aren't going to vary that much, but it's just two Sundays, not this coming Sunday, but two Sundays magazine, the next Sunday's Easter. It's just a word in a lot of the manuscripts and in some manuscripts. And the problem is we might have 100 manuscripts here that have one reading. And we have, three manuscripts over here with a different reading, maybe a word or the preposition or something. But so you'd say, okay, this is what's right, because you've got 100 manuscripts to three. But what you have to do is, if you start looking at this, you find out that this 199 of them, they all came from one source. And this one came from, or these came from a source. So you can't go by how many manuscripts have a reading. You got to go back to the more original manuscripts and compare those. And then we have in that we have several different manuscripts of antiquity that weigh a whole lot. And so you go back and you study the more difficult or the older manuscripts, and it's a funny rule in dealing with the manuscripts. The more difficult reading is often the preferred reading. And the reason for that is that they find, as they study the transition of the text through history, that a scribe in the New Testament age, called a masoret, would smooth. He would make something smooth. And when he did that, he actually ended up changing something. So sometimes you see this is very nice, but this one is very difficult. So this must be the correct one. No, probably the more difficult reading is the preferred reading. And, I'm not going to go through all of this when we get this Sunday, a couple of Sundays from now, but I do want you to know that if you're interested at all in 15 minutes of this kind of stuff, of the study of the Bible, I'd be glad to do it on Tuesday, Wednesday night with you. And you'll see the importance of it coming up in a couple of weeks and what happens. But tonight, we continue our study in what is it that characterizes a person as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. What is it that will characterize you as a Christian? We've been dealing with this for quite some time, and for several weeks now. And Christ himself tells us, in just those terms, what it is that will characterize a person as a Christian. And remember, it transcends everything. It transcends all history. You know, some 2,000 years into history. And the 10th century, 5th century, it's got to transcend slavery, free, male, female, all the personalities. You got different personalities. And a person might want to say, well, it's not my personality to show love. I'm one of those who you just have to know I love you. Not when it's spiritual love. Now, you may get away with that with a man-woman relationship if the other will buy that. But you won't get away with that in spiritual love. Because spiritual love transcends even personality. This old thing, well, you know, and we almost do it as an excuse for so much. They're hard-headed, they're strong-willed. Strong-willed is a nice way of saying they're hard-headed. And so, no, spiritual love transcends that. That's how powerful this is. We're dealing with, what is the goal of a Christian once you're saved? What we're dealing with is so much when we understand spiritual love. Let's prepare ourselves for this study. It's difficult to comprehend. Let's pray. Let's get ready for it. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth. Heavenly Father, as we move now into this very difficult concept of the Christian life, our goal in our life, and realizing therefore that Satan does not want this on planet Earth, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate us to the accuracy and the truthfulness of Scripture, that you will protect us in these few moments from powers that of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding, so we can grasp these things, Father, and then desire that they come through our lives by continually trusting the Holy Spirit to pour this love into us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You have to understand that what we're studying is the most difficult task, it's the most difficult challenge of any member of the body of Christ, therefore any member of the human race. Spiritual love defies all human thinking. The unbeliever cannot comprehend spiritual love, and many Christians cannot. It defies human understanding. It defies human concepts of justice. It defies so many things. Spiritual love. The world cannot grasp the love that will forgive and forgive and forgive. It simply cannot do it. A world thinks it's nice when it's like Peter. Well, do we forgive 7 times? And you put even that into a perspective. Do I forgive my spouse of infidelity 7 times? And that's a lot in most people's minds. And Christ said, no, 70 times 70. What? That's wrong. They're getting away with it. No, they're not. People, this is where you've got to come to the cross. Whitaker Chambers, I think, best expressed it. What's liberalism? Liberalism, theologically, politically, socially, liberalism has a very sloppy view of love. Liberalism is, in the political realm, give people for not working. In the spiritual realm, theologically, God is love, therefore God is not going to condemn anyone to a lake of fire. Period. That's it. What's wrong with liberalism? I think Whitaker Chambers, in the book Cold Friday, said it the very best I've ever seen it. Liberalism is love without the cross. You take away the cross, and you lose the whole substance of spiritual love. You lose the whole substance of where justice and righteousness fit into the equation. If you take away the cross, you can't do that. When we preachers preach, people talk about the cross, except when it comes time to live it. And we can't do it. Those aren't words when I repeatedly say, nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. And you won't know it until its demand is made. And so often, so many of us fail when it comes to spiritual life. And I want to repeat it again. It defies our human, our flesh understanding. It defies, spiritual love defies all logic of the human mind. It cannot comprehend this kind of love. That's why the world cannot comprehend and understand the cross. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the world, to the classical Greek thinking, the highest form of thinking of, say, an Aristotle, this is foolishness. That God would come down in flesh to die is foolishness. And that's what spiritual love is to the world. And that's why it's long-suffering. That's why love will bear all things, because the demands that it will make, if love is going to make those demands, then what God must do with that love is to put something in that love that will allow me to bear it. And that's what love is. Love will meet those demands without weakening itself because of the very nature and makeup of love. Spiritual love is, I want to get to it so badly, but I do want to go through these things and update things. It's been so long since we studied these things. But that's why spiritual love, the Word of God bears all things. People, nobody can bear all things. Nobody can bear constant hurt from someone else, a husband, a wife, society, whatever it may be. No one can do that. It's impossible. But the love that is poured into us by the Holy Spirit, it can do it. Now remember, not me, not you, but when the Holy Spirit pours this love into us, and I use the word pour because that's what the Greek word is in Romans 5, when he pours this love, that's what this love is. Love bears all things, not me. So as long as I am walking in the Spirit and allowing him that fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, as long as I allow him that, then there is in me actively working that love that can bear all things. It just defies human understanding. It is beyond understanding. It just cannot be what God is asking us to do. Oh, yes, it is. It put his son on the cross. Sometimes it's difficult to teach people who have grown up with the cross, heard 1,000 sermons on the cross, to understand its total contradiction with human understanding, the cross of Christ. To us, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Under what word? Grace. Grace. If you don't understand grace, then you don't understand the cross. So, this is what we're studying. And, as I said, we've been in a context in John 14 where if we're going to love, the new commandment that we're studying is John 13. Let's just read it. Always to kind of begin this way to orient ourselves. John 13:34, a new commandment, and we've been studying how it's new. We studied commandment. I, Jesus Christ, give to you, believers in the church. Now here's the commandment. That. And by the way, I didn't do it yet, but if you'll understand that as the commandment, whenever you see that word commandment, and like in 1 John, I'll show you this, in 1 John, but so often when people see the word commandments in the New Testament, they want to start including the whole Mosaic law. No, here's the commandment, this and to believe, faith and blood. Sometimes they're in a plural, sometimes they're put together in a singular. All right, a new commandment I, Jesus Christ, give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Now look what he says in 35. By this, All, now you forget the word man, it's not in the original. All means angels and man. By this love, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love, this love he's talking about for one another. Now, this love, and we've been studying in John 14, how did Christ love? We know the cross, but we learn throughout everything Christ did how he loved. And what Christ did, he came into the upper room. And in chapter 13, the disciples were what? They were arguing with each other. Tomorrow morning, the Messiah is going to be crucified. And they have enough information to know that. A very lovely, wonderful woman knew it. She figured it out from the teaching. It was taught for those who wanted to see. But for the blind disciples, who were taught it over and over, they couldn't see. But a woman stood back and let the veil be lifted from her eyes, and she saw that he was going to die. And she came in and anointed him. Now, so tomorrow, from the upper room, tomorrow morning, the Messiah will die during the judgment of the sins of the world. If you knew somebody was going to die, I hope you wouldn't be hypersensitive about yourself. But you know what I've learned? Just the opposite. I, being a pastor, I've had to go into homes where a mother, father, child, some brother, sister, someone died. I am still amazed at how catty and petty people are at funerals and in the surroundings of death, at the things they say and bring up. I'm just amazed. A pastor is not to be a striker of men, but I think at some homes that I've been in and some funerals that I've been around, that's the closest I've come in a spiritual realm, wanting to just yank somebody and just chew them out about their total insensitivity, about what somebody else is going through, and their catty little remarks, the pettiness. So it's not uncommon. So what did Christ do? He walked in, and he did with them the same thing he did with us as unbelievers, he does with us as believers. What spiritual love will do? What spiritual love will do? Spiritual love looks over the sin. Looks over the failures. It's a spiritual love. It looks over the sins and failures, and it sees the need. It sees the need. This is what Christ's love does. Now, the only reason this can happen, the only reason you have this ark going over, is because these are going to be born on the cross. And spiritual love looks over the sins and the failures, and he sees the need. And in chapter 13, he got down and washed their feet. He got down and washed their feet. He could have braced. He could have chewed them out. He could have taught them a long Bible class. He could have turned around and walked out. That's probably what I would have done. I'd have said, who needs y'all? Who needs you? You men, you don't have a clue. I'm out of here. I've taught you for 3 years, and this is what I get. Now, he looks over the sins and the failures, and he sees the need. He got down and walked. Chapter 13, that's chapter 13. Chapter 14, failure, troubled souls, fear, all these things. Spiritual love, looked over that, saw their need. And he starts telling them they're going to be with him forever. The faith, they need to continue to trust him. They're going to be with him forever, be with him immediately. He's going to send them a spirit, the Holy Spirit, got a greater task to do, a whole bunch of stuff. So this is what love will do. People, that defies human understanding. You can't just look over somebody's faults and failures and sins and look at their need as you can if this is there. If spiritual love is there. So we have so much to learn about this. Now, we left off last week, and I'm sorry we didn't get it completed. I want to finish tonight if we can. But we were looking. You asked a lot of Christians, what is it that would characterize one as a Christian? What is it that would characterize one as a Christian? is that they would live by the law. The Ten Commandments. The law. They will spend their life, and you will know them because they will live by the law. That is not what Christ said. Nor is that true. And I want to show you tonight how not only is it not what Christ said, it's not true. This will never work. Trying to be saved by the law, trying to live by the law, trying to show that you're a Christian by the law, trying to love by the law will never work. Never work. And I want to tell you that. So let's continue right from where we left off then. This is where we left off, so let's start with some summary points that we didn't get to, so now let's do it right now. 1. 4:1. The commandment of the Mosaic Law. The commandments of the Mosaic Law, we can think in the terms of the Ten Commandments, are all 1,400 of them. The commandments of the Mosaic Law were designed to give a consciousness of the power of sin. People, here again, it's just something you've got to either say, I understand that, I believe that, or no, I don't. And we should live by it, and we can be saved by it. The Bible will over and over show you you're wrong. But the commandments of the Mosaic Law were given to design, to show men the consciousness of the power of sin. That's what the commandments do. It is designed to show the weakness of the flesh. And by giving this consciousness of the nature of man to sin, giving man a knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given, to give a knowledge of sin, to give a knowledge of the weakness of the flesh. By following the commandments of the Mosaic Law, man comes face to face with his weakness in sin. The worst thing that can happen to you is for you to come up with some things that you ought to do to be a Christian, like the Ten Commandments, and live by them pretty well and be successful. Because the more successful you are, as scribes and Pharisees, mainly Pharisees, the more you don't need Jesus Christ. You can do it. The best thing to do is fall flat on your face and realize, I can't keep even the Ten Commandments, much less 1,400 others. I can't do it. It's the best thing that'll happen. You'll come face to face with yourself. You'll come face to face with sin. That's why the law was given. God never intended for them to fulfill the law. Never. It was not designed for that. This goes back to our study of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Why was the Mosaic? The Abrahamic covenant is God's desire. If you get it, if you get the Abrahamic covenant, you come up to the Abrahamic covenant, and then you take a jump all the way over here to Joshua. Entering the land. You just knock out all of this study of the Mosaic Law. Just knock it out. Has no place. If you get the Abrahamic covenant, that's what Joshua did. And I'll show you that. It's exactly what Joshua did. Joshua just took this period of history, blank it out. When I start teaching now, it's one of the things I wish we had about 4 or 5 hours, so right now I could show you in Joshua, and just have a lot of fun going to all over the Bible. But we're clock bound, and I understand that. But Joshua's gonna go through the history with his people at the end of the book, and it's gonna bother your mind. He's just reading along. This happened, this happened, lost the Red Sea, And when you get through, you look back and you know what? That sucker left out China. He left out the giving of the law. He left out all that stuff. Yeah, he did, on purpose. Because if you get this, you don't need this. You go right on in to God's grace. Live by faith. Okay. But the purpose of the law is to bring out the consciousness of sin. So, if you think the dynamics of the Christ-like life is, and spiritual love comes by obedience to the law, you are burdened with the weakness of the flesh. You are burdened with the power of sin. You're dealing with the integrity of the flesh. which is, what is the integrity of the flesh? What is the righteousness of the flesh? Filthy flesh. And it's worse than that, people. It's just horrible. Just filthy, horrible rags. Menstrual cloth. You just discard it. That's our righteousness. What about our sins? See? But that's what the law is designed to do, is point that out. Point two. But the new commandment given to the church by Jesus Christ, which is the law of love, spiritual love gives a consciousness of the awareness or consciousness of the love of Christ. The law, old law, Mosaic law, gives a consciousness of sin and the power of sin. The new commandment gives a consciousness of the love of Christ. That's just start right out. It cannot be for someone else who is our enemy. Nothing will make greater demand. That's love. Okay, so we become conscious of it. Three. Simply stated, commands of the Mosaic Law, as you think of the commands of the Mosaic Law, try to obey the commands of the Mosaic Law, you're occupied with sin. You become aware of the power of sin. I cannot do all of these laws. When you think of the new commandment by Jesus Christ, the commandment to love one another as he loves, you are, by its definition of the commandment, you are called to think of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to say that a Christian is known by living by the law and keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, then what I have to say is this, that as we live, moment by moment, we have to think. We have to think about the law. We have to think about failure of the law, which is sin. We have to think about ourselves, occupied with ourselves. Can I keep the law? Can I do all of those things? Let's just even say just the Ten Commandments. Can I not ever steal? Can I not have envy? Can I not lie? Can I not commit adultery? Can I not do all of these things? Can I not lust after what belongs to somebody else? Can I not do it? I become the great issue. If I'm going to say that a Christian is known by the law, that's why people who are try to have this way of salvation, they're very self-righteous and very judgmental. It demands you judge. People, if we live by love, love will never judge each other. It is not the nature of love to judge. It is the nature of the law to judge because you want to see if everybody's doing it. Is everybody keeping themselves in line? But it is the nature of love never to judge. The judgment has already occurred at the cross. That's the nature of it. So, point three. We live by the law. We're going to try to, we're conscious of the law, conscious of sin, conscious of our own weakness. If we're living by this new commandment, we're constantly called to think of Jesus Christ. Not of sin and the power of sin, but we think of the power of love. So you have with this sin, you have two powers. You have the power of sin, and you have the power of love. Old commandment, the power of sin, occupied with it. New commandment, the power of love. But it'll do. That's why one of the reasons I call it a spiritual force. Commands of the law, Mosaic law, draw attention to self, draw attention to sin, draws attention to the penalty of sin. This leads to fear. Leads to failure, fear, worry, trying to make it right with God. Ultimately, guilt, shame, separation, judgment, all these things. What does love do? Love does none of those things. In fact, love removes fear. It draws attention to Christ's love for me and what he did on the cross. So in the New Commandment, you are by its structure not caused to think of self, not caused to think of sin. You are called to think of Jesus Christ and specifically his love for you. This is awesome. This is an awesome command. One command. One, can you imagine? One command that sums up the Ten Commandments. One command that sums up all the law. But what does Paul say? If you do love, you do the law. You do all righteousness. We have one commandment. We're not burdened. We don't need to carry around a big book with a lot of commands in it. But one. To love one another just as he loved us. Makes a nice sermon. Makes a very difficult life. Very difficult life. For Christ, it ended in his death on the cross. When you obey the new commandment of Jesus Christ, you are caused by the very nature of his obedience to be occupied with the impact of love. What love does. What is love? See, in order to love as Christ loved, we have to experience it. Love one another as I have loved you. So I have to know how he loved. I have to experience it so I'll know what my love should do. I have to know what my love should do to my husband, to my wife, to my friends, to anyone that's another believer. I know what my love should be able to do. It's like, I've had that. I know what my love ought to be able to do if I'm loving as Christ loves. When people fail, when people sin, when people are good, when people are bad, when they're successful, prosperous, on and on and on. You have to have experienced that love. And I'm so sorry that so few have. Now, every Christian has at the cross. But after a while, that grows numb for some. So if you've experienced it, that's why I use that little example that I like to use, where you have the adult and the parents, and they have a child, and the child grows up and becomes a parent and has a child and says, you know, to the spouse, honey, I want to love our child just as my parents loved me. Because I know what their love did. I know what their love did when I was good, bad, sick, well, did well outside of the home, when I failed outside of the home, in the home, on and on and on. I know this love, and I know how it made me feel. Or on the other hand, to tell the tragedy of a lot of Christians, I don't know how to love. I was not loved at home, and say to your spouse, hon, I don't know how to love a child. I know one thing, I don't want to do it the way my parents did. We're not going to beat it or neglect it or put so much pressure on it to excel and to be good or to this or that, whatever it may be. I know I don't want to do that. But I'm not sure what else to do or what to put in its place. But when we've experienced the love of Jesus Christ, beginning at the cross, then we know what that love should do. We know what that love will do when I feel very heavy with sin. He bore it on the cross. Now, does your love make a person feel that way? How does your love make a person who's failed a sin in life feel? I know how Christ's love makes. How does Christ's love make you feel? This is what thinking and dealing with the new commandment will do. It's powerful as opposed to the law. So when you obey the new commandment of Jesus Christ, you are caused by the very nature to obedience to be occupied with the impact of Christ's love on you. We are acting in life on the basis of a relationship that we have with Christ. And I feel so sorry for a lot of Christians because they don't have this relationship with Christ. Intimate, personal relationship. That's some type of an abstract and personal type of relationship. But what a believer can have is a very personal, powerful impact. And that daily impact of that relationship is going to cause an influence as far as other people are concerned. Right, four, the law of Jesus Christ, that is the commandment to love one another, is in itself freedom from the commandments of the Mosaic Law. Now watch this. It is freedom from the commandments of the Mosaic Law, therefore, freedom from the power of sin. When you love as Christ loves, you are free from the power of sin. And when you go back and say you want to do it by law, you're not free from the power of sin, you're back under the power. But when you live under the new commandment, you're actually free from the power of sin in your life. So you can make decisions concentrating on your weakness and decisions based on your weakness dealing with the law, or you can make decisions based on the strength of your relationship with Christ. It's that simple. Which way you want to live. I want to live by law, and righteousness is the goal. I want to live by love, and that's the goal. I want to live by the new commandment, and that's the goal. So this is what happened. So we have something like this, as far as putting some of these things down and contrasting and dealing with different things. We have the holiness of God, and God, our God is a holy God. We have the holiness of God, the righteousness and the justice of God. And we come over, and this is what is emphasized in the law. This is what's emphasized in the law. It has to be. Because if you fail in the law, then you violated this. Now, under the new commandment, we come over here to spiritual love. And spiritual love right now, just loving as Christ loved. Spiritual, only a Christian can do it. It's poured into us by the Holy Spirit. So instead of the Mosaic law, which confines us, we now are under what? We're under the law of liberty. We're under the law of liberty. See, freedom and love always go together. Don't ever forget that. You have to be free to love. You have to be free to love. Very important to understand that. And Christ has set us free. That's why the unbeliever cannot be free to love, because the unbeliever has not come out from under the power of Satan, the power of sin. You have to be free to love. And if you put yourself back under the law, any type of rigidity, any type of law, people, any type of structure, you put yourself right back under slavery, and you can't love in those conditions. Because you've got laws that are going to contradict in your idea what love does. No, you did this, therefore, because you did that, there's no room for love. See, one of the great problems that theologians have and Christians have is pitting righteousness against love. Don't ever do that. They're not against each other. It is true that because God is a holy God, He must take care of our sins and failures, and that is what the cross is about. That's why I like Chambers' statement. Liberalism is love without the cross. That is, it's trying to give everything away. It's trying to say that God won't send anyone to hell. It's trying to say, you know, everything is wonderful and the sky is blue and everybody loves everybody else and I love you. All that type of garbage that people get nauseated about love. That's not love. That is liberalism, which is love without the cross. And it never works. But we have love based on the cross, and therefore, He, Jesus Christ, took care of the righteousness and justice of God. You don't ever have to deal with that now. You don't have to deal with that now. He dealt with it. That's what the cross is about. What our decision is the love. Is the love of Christ. Are we going to, as an unbeliever, are we going to accept what He did on the cross? The demonstration of this love? Or are we going to try to take care of the righteousness and justice ourselves? So it's a very powerful thing to understand the things. And then you have, when you deal with law, what's the word when you deal with law? Obedience. Obey. Come up with all your commands. It's where a lot of Christians live their life. Got lots of commands, and boy, this is what you got to do, obey. Under the new system, faith. Trust me. I'll do it for you. Trust me. So we've got to understand where the law fits into all of these things. So loving one another as Christ loved you, frees you from the power of sin, glorifies the power of the love of Christ. You don't talk about it, you live it. Point five. The commandments of the Mosaic Law, as we said, reveal the power of sin. The new commandment reveals the power of spiritual love. Now, continuing. This is why those who choose to live under the Mosaic Law and think that the Christian way of life is lived under the law, these people are extremely impressed and obsessed with what? Sin and the power of sin. They get totally occupied in a person's failure, totally occupied in a person's sin, their own or others. They put guilt, all of these things. People, it goes to reason. If you're going to be occupied with those things, that's what you're left with. If you're occupied with law and commandments, you've got to be occupied with failure. That's why you have the law. That's why you have the commandments and all these things in obedience. You're not obeying. And we're going to control you one way or another. Out of fear of judgment. Fear of what we'll do with you. You're not a Christian because you don't live the way we want you to live. Love doesn't do that. Where love is, there is no fear. 1 John. Love won't do that. But when you live by law, you're always occupied. Am I performing according to this list? Dear people, God don't live that way. That's the way so many Christians live. Am I living right? That's not what you should be asking yourself. Am I loving as Christ loved? And again, I want to emphasize, because Paul makes it very clear, you don't have to worry about doing right. If you are doing spiritual love, allowing the Holy Spirit, when I say do, allowing the Holy Spirit to pour through you, you are doing all righteousness. You cannot be unrighteous or sinful toward another person, toward God, if you are functioning in spiritual love. Love will not mistreat somebody else. Love will not steal. Love will not lie. Love will not do those things. But there's just a whole difference in living. Thinking about all the things I do, don't do, and all of that. Am I living right? Am I doing everything right? Should I have done that? Well, I don't know. I probably shouldn't have done that. You know, I was there, and I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done that. Boy, you really blew it there, because when you said this at the gathering today, you just messed up everything. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't put that burden on your people. You don't walk through life thinking about, am I right? Am I wrong? No, am I loving as Christ loved me? That's what you got to ask yourself. That's the momentum. Am I loving as Christ loved me? And he died on a cross for me. Am I loving as he loved? That's all I got to ask myself. I hope you begin to see what I want you to see, how this shifts the whole momentum of my life, how this shifts my whole thinking about dealing with people. It's not a matter of dealing with you in a right way. It's not a matter of dealing with you in a wrong way and wondering about this and that. No, love never fails. You don't have to second-guess love. You don't have to just second-guess it. When you're dealing with a whole bunch of laws and doing all of this stuff, you're always second-guessing. You're always... Love doesn't do that. God doesn't need to do that. It's such a freedom to live under love. It's such a freedom. Yes, it'll make demands on you, but nothing else will ever make on you. Greater demands than the law will ever make on you. You think living by the law, there's nothing that'll make greater demands than love. But it's such a freedom. Such a wonderful free way that Christ has given to us to live under this law. So, those who choose to live under the law think that this is the Christian way of life. They're occupied with sin. They're occupied with people's failures. And they generally have their list. They generally have things that really offend them. They're occupied with the power of sin. And they see the solution to sin as what? They see the solution to sin as coming back under the burden, which Paul calls it, in Galatians 5, come back under the burden of the law. And this is what they're saying. You got to get back under the law. You got to start living right. And this is their solution. If you are having trouble with sin, get under the law. People, that'll just burden you more. That just puts more burden on you. That's the worst thing you can do. Is to go back under the law when you already have a sin problem. Because it's just, the law is just going to look in a mirror and just see how horrible you are. How weak I am. And after a while, you smash the mirror and walk away. I've had enough. I can't live the Christian life. This is, Or if you think you're successful, you become very self-righteous, judgmental, and hurt people. Love won't do that. So you make up your mind which law you want to live under, which law you want to have. So sin has power. and break that power. How do we do it? We break the power of sin by living under love. And again, we got to understand, how do we have this love? We have this love by the Holy Spirit pouring it into us, and that by faith. So by living under faith. When you live under the new commandment of Christ, love one another as you are loved. You're no longer occupied with sin. You're occupied again with the love of Christ. Six, commands of the Mosaic Law being oriented to the power of sin are therefore directly related to the righteousness and justice of God. They are directly related then to the righteousness and justice of God. If you choose to live by law, here's the law, look where you have it. If you choose to live by law, then you're right back up here with the righteousness and justice of God. And you've got to constantly deal with the righteousness and justice of God. Constant. You're constantly aware of guilt and shame and sin. And you've forgotten what's happened on the cross. The commands of the Mosaic Law point to sin, how horrible sin is, how it violated God. The command of Christ, the new commandment to love, as he loved, points to the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law, the solution of righteousness and justice, and therefore we can now live in liberty. Because it is already, his righteousness and justice have already been taken care of. All we have to do is to believe that. That's why we recover from sin, by faith. That's why we look, we go through tests and sufferings in life, by faith. It's already been done at the cross. No penance is necessary. No lapse of time. No, well, you go sit in a corner. That's human stuff. Go sit in a corner. God can't use you right now for a while. So you don't find that in the Bible. I'm sorry. That's human. Love defies human understanding. You can't let that happen. You can't let people just, you can't let Peter deny and come right back and feed sheep. You cannot do that. Peter must pay for his sin. His failure. Not according to love. Once Peter repents, boom, it's over. Yes. God does. That's a good way to word it. You take advantage of my love. I want you to. Take advantage of my love. That's a good way to word it. Take advantage of my love. Take advantage of it. See if I will forgive 70 times 70. See, that is what happened. Right? What you said is what people did when they went to Paul. And this is a tragedy that the critics always have, those who want to live under law. Well, Paul, you're just teaching that we should sin, that grace abounds. No, that's not what I'm teaching. But yes, that's true. But that's not what I'm teaching. I'm not teaching that we sin, that grace abounds. But I do want you to understand, grace does abound when we sin. Yes, it does. But that's not what I'm teaching you. That's not what I'm encouraging you to do. And this bothers people. This defies the human understanding. No. You cannot allow people to take advantage of love. You've got to stop them. You've got to come down. You've got to get them back under law. You've got to get them controlled. You've got to let them know. Show me that in the Word of God. People, did Jesus Christ, your Savior, mean forgive 70 times 70? Did he mean that, or was he just using that as an idiom? And he really just meant once or twice. You've got to answer it. I know my answer. But think of the repercussions as you answer it. If I say that you can forgive someone, that someone should be forgiven 70 times 70, that means that rat's going to get away with it. So I don't believe that's what Christ meant. Fine. And I want you to carry your understanding of love all the way up to its nth degree. Keep carrying it up 70 times 70 and see if you believe that. See if you can live that. I can't. But when I walk in the Spirit and He pours this love into me, that love can do it. That love can carry me through that. People, what Russ asked, what people asked Paul, I hope you begin to understand some things now. What is the first thing that love is in Paul's description in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, what is the first thing? Now remember what the first thing he said was in describing the impact of love. I'm sorry? Long suffering. Why is that there? Why is that there as the first thing about love? This love that we're talking about that defies human understanding? Long suffering. I hope that this puts it into a context that I wouldn't get to if we were just studying it with Russ's question and with this idea we're talking about. If I just forgive and forgive and forgive, God, how much am I supposed to take? How much am I supposed to allow this believer to do that to me? And I'm just to take it and take it and take it? I can't do that. That's why love is long-suffering. I'll go a long way. How long will I go? 70 times 70. And what will carry you? 70 times 70. What will carry you? Love. Try to live under the law. People, you won't make it across the aisle. That's it. You did it. You sinned. You violated it. You hurt the trust. You hurt everything. You're out. This is over. See, trust can't travel very far. Law can't travel very far. By definition, law can't travel far. How far can law travel? Should we get a ticket at the speed limit 70? Should we get a ticket at 78? Like some of us like to think? Or can we get a ticket at 71? Should we get a ticket at 71 miles an hour? And be careful. Because they've had the speed limit increased long enough, this is free. That they've now calculated, I forgot what I heard it on the radio driving, the income from tickets has dropped drastically. I mean, we're talking over 50% in just a short time. And that's where that constable in these little towns, you know, gets mama some furniture and gets some things for life, get his golf clubs and stuff. So be careful. I'm just letting you know. Now, get back to our study. How long? How long is the law? It's not very long. Is it 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles? How long is it? It's not long. You're allowed, what is human thing? Well, you're allowed one mistake and then you're in. That's it. It's over. So law cannot be long-suffering. It cannot be. By definition of law, law cannot be long-suffering. Cannot be. Trust cannot be long-suffering. Cannot be. You violate trust, it's over, that's it. Trust cannot bear all things. Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust. What is the only thing that can? Trust. Righteousness and justice cannot be long-suffering. People, if you don't understand that righteousness and justice cannot be long-suffering, and somebody will say, that's what I wanted to hear you say, now God can get them. No, that's why I started off with Chambers' statement. That's what this is all about, dear people. The cross of Christ. That's where this was satisfied, propitiated. And now he can love. And now we can love. This has to be because righteousness and justice do not suffer long. They need to be satisfied. Love doesn't need to be satisfied, people. Are you understanding the distinction? Righteousness must be satisfied. Justice must be satisfied. Love doesn't have to be satisfied. Love is there whether it's satisfied or not. I want you to get this in your mind, what we're dealing with this new commandment, and why the church has failed over 2,000 years off and on, and why it's in such a mess. We keep wanting to go back to this. People, there's stability here. There's stability. There's order. There's control. All these things here. You don't have that in love. That's why a lot of people don't like love. I don't know what to do. You know, I wish love was, you know, no, no, if you start having a lot of rules, what love's going to do? What have you got? You no longer have the love. You no longer have the liberty of love. So what you do have are the impacts of what love will do. And love is long suffering. How long a suffering? 70 times 70. That's how long it is. Doesn't sound right, does it? Sounds like we're saying just use it. We're saying grace abounds with sin. And that's wrong. No, that's right. God in all of his grace, that's right. Now, do we want to sin that grace abounds? No. It's not Paul's teaching. He's teaching what will happen and what can happen when we sin. We can come right back into the love of Christ. Come right back into communion with him by just getting right back to trust in him. It's that simple. Really, you can just keep you. If you come back, now there are a lot of passages we'll have to look at. Come back. You repent. And we're going to look at a passage. When we get to forgiveness and cleansing in 1 John, you better be ready. Because, boy, forgiveness and cleansing is just going to knock the socks off. It's just going to knock the socks off what 1 John 1:9 is saying. It's one of the most powerful, comforting, loving verses in all the Bible. And dealing when we fail. The forgiveness and cleansing. And what that means and what that does. Somebody comes to you, you know what, I'm going to show you a verse. How do I know if they've really repented? You show me in the Bible where you're supposed to ask that question. I'll show you a verse that says, if they come and say they've repented, that's it. Repentance doesn't have, you know, okay, you're crawling, and I see the blood on your knees and hands. Okay, you've repented. People, we laugh, but that's the way a lot of people want to see. I want to see repentance. I want to see it. That's human. I don't see a repentant attitude in Michael Irvin. I heard that on the radio several times. And these aren't even Christians. I don't think they are. Let's rephrase that. That's not right. They're not coming at it from a Christian standpoint. The sports commentators and stuff on these radio stations, talk shows. They don't see. I want to see. And that's the way Christians are. I want to see. What are you looking for? Is that what you're looking for? No, I want you to crawl. That's what I want you to do. And I want to see the blood. I want you to crawl across the glass of your sins. And every time it's cut in there, you just remember your sin. That's what I want for repentance. Send me that in God's word. Person says, I repent, boom, it's done. Done deal. Not for me to judge. Love does not judge. Law judges. It has to. By its very nature, law must do it. All right, quickly, 7. The law of Christ, the command to love one another as he loves, brings into life the fulfillment of the holiness of God, righteousness and justice on the cross. The love of Christ brings into the solution to the holiness of God, the righteousness and justice of God, and that's the love of Christ demonstrated on the cross. That's where it was taken care of. That's why Chambers' statement is so accurately, profoundly true. People, let me just change it from liberalism. Forgiveness without the cross. That's what liberalism is. And that's wrong. You got to get in your mind these questions. It seems like we're saying you stand the grace of God. You got to get into your mind the cross work of Christ. How powerful, how dramatic in the whole scheme, dynamic in the whole scheme of everything is the cross of Christ. Do you understand it? Do you truly understand what the cross of Christ did with the holiness of God? And why he died on that cross? And why you are already forgiven? You're already cleansed of sins as a believer. Don't need to be re-cleansed and re-forgiven. You're already All you need to do is come under that. The prodigal son's already forgiven. My goodness, the father's standing out on the road. All kinds of weather, standing there, watching for the son to come back. He's already been forgiven. Is he enjoying it? No. Because he prefers to stay in the pigsty. And he's shocked when he comes home. He's shocked that his father not only is not going to make him be a servant in the house, starting with taking care of the cleaning the stalls, he's going to put him right back to his rightful place. Right back to his rightful responsibility and rightful service. Who does that bother? Bothers the brother. Blows his mind. Can't be done. No. Dad, you got to make him work his way back up. We got to see a proper attitude. Start him off in the stable. Then make him work out in the field. Make him feed the pigs that he went and ate with. Make him work his way back in. Show us his heart. That's the man. That's right. You've got to appreciate the cross. That's the whole foundation of why this love works. Take away the cross, people. There is no spiritual love. There is no forgiveness. There is no long-suffering. There is nothing except justice and righteousness. And then try to solve that yourself. Put the cross back into the equation, and the righteousness and the justice of our God, holy God, is taken care of. And I stand amazed that God became man to do that for me. Don't blaspheme it in your life. Don't say, well, it worked there, but it doesn't work for the Christian. I've got to start all over. No, the cross. That's why people in 1 John, you have the blood of Jesus Christ. Keeps on cleansing. In Hebrews, it talks about the death of Christ. It just keeps coming up over and over in passages dealing with the Christian life. Why is that true? Because we still live under that work. Every time we love someone, every time we forgive someone, all of that goes back to what he did on the cross. Every time we sin, we go back to the cross. Every time we love, we go back to the cross. So this is the impact. These are two laws. And a lot of Christians say we should live by the Mosaic law. A lot of them. One way or another, this is what where a Christian ought to live so we can control them. The Word of God says to live by the law, the new commandment, love. It'll make demands. See, this doesn't make demands because you can get even real quick. You can get even real quick. No great demands here. You might have a little hurt and pity that you're going to have to execute somebody, you know, relative to somebody. But by and large, this is good. You were wrong, thank, and I get by with thanking you because I have the law. I get by with doing you this way because I have the law. This is comfortable. This is controlling. This is evaluating. Love doesn't give you those privileges. That's because they've all been taken care of here. What I want you to do is to love one another as I love you. Now let me emphasize in closing. The reason for this is, among many reasons, because we have a greater task. We've got to get on with the business. God could have wiped Israel out. All of us know that. He could have wiped Israel out at any time. What does that gain him if he wipes Israel out? What does it gain God? If he just completely obliterates all Jews from planet Earth. Does he get to go on with his nation, his chosen people? Does he get to show his power of redeeming? Does he get to show his love? Does he get to do all? No. No, it doesn't. So you have to realize there are things that are more important. That's why the Word of God in several places says love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that love condones sin. It doesn't mean that love just turns its eye to sin. It knows sin. But it covers them because there's something more important. We've got to get on with the task. Honey, we've got to get on with this marriage. Now, do you repent of this in the sense of our relationship? Yes. Okay, let's get on. We have something more important. We've got our love. We've got our children. We've got a purpose of this marriage. We've got to get on with it. And it's more important. This is more important. The greater work is more important than sin. And I want you to understand so you will not be misled. There are many preachers who will tell you what I just said is wrong. So you have to decide how you see the Bible. This is our task. How do we see the Bible? And there are preachers who will preach to you, no, it's sin, 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 and Lord, that's all that matters, and da-da-da-da-da, and getting even, and this type of stuff. And I see the Word of God saying love covers a multitude of sin. 70 times 70. All the things that love will do. Why? Because we've got a greater work. And repentance means you come back, I'm going to get with the greater work, and let's get going. Let's get on with the purpose of our relationship with Christ or with each other, whatever the case may be. So we can get things going. That's what love allows us to do. It allows us to accomplish what we need to accomplish, our destiny, our mission. That's what it allows us to do. None of this is abstract. We study things like we're doing, and we've taken up a little part of it. But remember, this whole thing's going to fit. The righteousness, justice, love, law, and the greater works, all these things fit into a very beautiful pattern. Don't think of love as something abstract out there. The reason we do this is so that we can get on with the task. Christ loved so that we could get on with the task of saving man. Saving man. Remember what we studied in John 12? What did he say? He doesn't have to die. But people, if Jesus Christ doesn't die, guess what? He lives alone for all eternity. He doesn't want to do that. You understand what I'm saying? If he does not die on the cross, therefore nobody's saved, he lives in that body forever and ever alone. All eternity. And there's just a couple of things that a living creature cannot bear. One is death, the thought of dying, ending, and secondly, total isolation. And Christ knew that. He said, no, staying alive is not worth staying alone. I'll die. But I can what? Bring many sons with me. And I'll have many people with me for all eternity. And who will he have with us? With him, us. We might say, boy, that's a lot. You know, boy, lucky Christ getting us. But redeemed with him, yes. And we get to be with him. In that communion forever and ever and ever. What did that? Love. That's the power of it. Closing with that. Father, even in the Word, it says that this love goes beyond understanding. It just doesn't make sense sometimes. It just doesn't make sense that Jesus Christ would die on a cross for my sins. It just doesn't make sense. It's a judgment. Let me bear the judgment. The taste of this love at the cross. We've had the burden of our own sin lifted off of us. The boy, what a relief that was, and that burden's taken off. We know what love should do because we've tasted it. We've experienced it. It's our objective, Heavenly Father, to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to describe this love, that we can aspire it. We can desire it. We know we can't produce it. But we can desire it. And then by faith, it can become a reality in our life. What an awesome God you are. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Remember, I'd like you to be in prayer. about California. I'll be teaching tomorrow night, Friday night, and Saturday morning, and maybe some other times too, but at least those for sure.